Please turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 18. Proverbs, chapter 18. We're continuing our readings into this book of wisdom, and we're now in verse 3. Proverbs 18, verse 3. When the wicked comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonor comes reproach. This speaks about contempt that signals the presence of a wicked person. When the wicked comes, contempt comes also, and this contempt gives way to ignominy, dishonor, and with following that, reproach. It's like a chain reaction. The first word, when, is not if. It's not a question of perchance that the wicked will come. But when the scripture says, uses the word when, it shows that sooner or later the wicked will come. Where does he come? He enters, he invades the company of God's people. And so this is a proverb with a warning. It's not if, but when. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, we already have an early warning there. Verse 24, Deuteronomy 31, verse 24. So it was when Moses had completed writing the words of this law in a book, when they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you. For I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. If today, while I'm yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord, then how much more after my death? Gather to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing, and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. We hear a very strong warning there, a warning note. And it is also carried over into the Brit Chadasha in Acts chapter 20. It's not Moses now who's speaking, but it's Shaul, the Shaliach. In Acts chapter 20, the same note of warning. And then we will come to consider what we can do to counteract these warnings, or to counteract the evils that we are being warned against. In Acts chapter 20, verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the Kehillah of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Always where God has a work, the adversary seeks to mar it or to destroy it. When Peter wrote his second letter, he said, there were false prophets amongst the people then in ancient Israel, even as there shall be among you. So this proverb here is a strong warning to us to be on the lookout, to be on our guard. When the wicked comes, contempt comes also. What is meant by a wicked person? The word in Hebrew means an evil person, an enemy, or a counterfeit. In the vocabulary of God, a wicked person is one that does not follow God's word. In Matthew chapter 13, the Lord Yeshua spoke a parable about wheat and darnel. Matthew chapter 13. Beginning in verse 24. Having just spoken about seed on good ground, he now speaks about a different kind of seed. Verse 24, Matthew 13. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servants said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. The tares are the name given to a kind of plant that looks like wheat to begin with. When the wheat sprouts and the tares sprout, they look very much alike. And then as earing time comes, as the stalks begin to carry grain, the difference is seen because the grain is heavy and it causes the real wheat to bend over, to bow over. But the darnel's grains are much lighter and it stays upright. By then, the roots of the tares have tangled themselves up with the roots of the wheat. And that's why the owner of the field said, don't try and uproot the tares, because you might uproot some of the wheat also. Let both grow together until the harvest. And what we have in our proverb here is a picture of counterfeit believers. Why are they called wicked? Because in God's vocabulary, the righteous man is the man who is a man of faith like Abraham. We read about Abraham our father. He believed in the Lord and it was accounted to him for righteousness. The righteous man in the sight of God is the one who is a man or a woman of faith, who believes in God, who believes in his promise. in the book of Hebrews, which our brother Joel quoted to us, we have that verse 6 which says, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This the wicked will not do. An example of that is Cain himself. Let's look at first letter of John chapter 3. The first letter of John chapter 3. Here is a counterfeit believer. He poses as a believer. He poses as a worshiper of God. But he doesn't come to God in God's way. He chooses his own way to approach God. That's what we have in 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. They both came to worship God. They both presented their offerings on the altar. But while God accepted Abel and his offering, he rejected Cain and his offering. In the book of Genesis, we read the reason. In process of time, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground to the Lord, something that he had grown himself, some produce that he had been responsible for producing. He brought the works of his own hands, and he thought that they would be acceptable to God. Abel knew better, and Abel brought a blood sacrifice. He brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their blood to the altar. Both Cain and Abel knew very well that since man had fallen into sin, the only way to approach God was through a blood sacrifice, the sacrifice of an innocent substitute. Abel honored God's order. Cain rejected it. And so God says to him, if you do well, would you not be accepted? It's because you have done evil that I have rejected. So it boils down to this. The evil man in God's sight is the one who seeks to be justified by what he does himself. The righteous man in the sight of God is the one like Abraham who says, who believes in what God has provided himself. My son, God will provide for himself a sacrifice for a burnt offering. Abraham believed that God was going to present his own sacrifice for the sins of his people. So the wicked is a person who comes into the gathering of God's people, who worships with them, but who trusts in himself and in what he does in order to obtain access to God and to obtain acceptance with God. This is insulting God, because God has provided a sacrifice, an unblemished sacrifice for your sins and mine. When the wicked cometh, when the wicked comes, that is, he enters, he invades. Here's a psalm which speaks about it in Psalm 12. Psalm 12. Psalm 12, I'll read from verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked prowl on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. There we see what the wicked are like. They enter, they invade, they prowl on every side. In the book of Esther, if we go back to chapter 3, we see a wicked man entering in, coming into the picture, as it were. Esther chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes who were with him. And all the king's servants who were within the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman, for so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. Mordecai saw through this man. He saw in him a wicked man, an adversary of the nation of Israel, and one that would bring trouble to them, as it turned out. The wicked man invades, he creeps in, he prowls. How do we know the effect? How do we know that it's a wicked man? It's by the fruits, the effects of his entering in. David says to Saul, king of Israel, as said the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked. When Mordecai saw Haman promoted above all the princes who were with him, he knew that there was trouble ahead. And so it turned out, because when Mordecai would not bow to Haman, Haman sought to destroy all the people of Israel. If we go on reading in Esther chapter 3, verse 5, when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay him homage, Haman was filled with wrath. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him of the people of Mordecai. Instead, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, the people of Mordecai. Verse 8, then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from all other peoples, and they do not keep the king's laws. Therefore it is not fitting for the king to let them remain. What Haman was plotting was genocide. When the wicked cometh, there comes contempt, contempt of other human beings. And that's what happened here. He was an ancient Hitler. He was one that plotted the murder, the obliteration of the Hebrew race. And that's what the proverb warns us about. When the wicked comes, contempt comes also. Contempt of one's fellow humans. Contempt of God. Contempt of sacred things. Contempt of God. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23, God denounces the false prophets. He says about them, they say to those that despise me, you shall have peace. Promising peace to those that despise God. Despiser of God, contempt of God, contempt of others. We've looked at it already in the book of Esther. Also in the book of Proverbs, chapter 14 and verse 21. He who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor happy is he. Contempt of one's neighbor. There's the effect of a wicked man entering in, and entering in, coming in, into the company of God's people. That's what is meant here. We can tell when someone has brought a negative agenda by the effects of his presence or her presence. Contempt also of sacred things. In the letter of Jude, verse 8, Judah there, who was actually half-brother to our Lord Yeshua, says in verse 8 about such people, Jude, verse 8, likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Some companies of God's people seem to specialize in denouncing dignitaries. That should never be on the lips of a child of God, to denounce or to call down or whatever, to give a black name to people who are dignitaries. We may deplore their actions, but still to call people names is disgraceful. Furthermore, there are other evil fruits that follow. Contempt is followed by disgrace. Disgrace of that which is good. That's what we have in our proverb. When the wicked comes, contempt comes also, and following that, dishonor. And with dishonor comes reproach. It's a chain reaction. Contempt gives rise to dishonor, and that in turn gives rise to reproach. Here's a contempt of that which was noble and good in the second book of Samuel, chapter 6. Second book of Samuel, chapter 6. David was escorting the Ark of God into Jerusalem. He couldn't repress his joy, his exuberance. Verse 15 of 2 Samuel 6. Verse 14, sorry, starting at verse 14. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. There's a contempt, and that marked her out as being an unrighteous person. Look at what follows in verse 20. Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." She came out to meet King David. Usually when conquerors return from a victory, the women came out to meet them, to congratulate them, to sing their praises. And Michal imitated that action, but not to congratulate David, but to stab him in the heart with bitter words. How glorious was the king today who uncovered himself like the vain fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. David's response was, "I did it for God. And if this means to be disgraceful, I'll be even more disgraceful, and I will seek to be honored by the very people whom you despise. And what was God's response to the insult, to the contempt that Michal cast upon David? We read in verse 23, "Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death." No doubt she lived with David as wife and husband, but God withheld from her any children. There is a question, this is just a side, a question at the tangent, because elsewhere in the Tanakh we read about the children of Michal. How come, when the Bible says she had no children to the day of her death, those children were adopted from her sister who died? Michal adopted her sister's children, but alas, every one of her sister's children also died. So we see the terrible curse that comes upon those that despise God, that despise His ways. There's also here dishonor of sacred things, of good. We've done that, but we also find that dishonor rebounds onto the person who sought to bring it upon others. There are passages in the Tanakh which tell us that when someone seeks to do dishonor against people who don't deserve it, that dishonor eventually returns to their door. In the book of Esther, for example, Haman sought to destroy all the people of Israel. What happened in the end? He and all his 10 sons were executed. The curse came back upon him because it was not deserved by the people of Israel. So we see the great danger here, and perhaps that's why we have this proverb here to warn us about the danger of casting contempt on holy things. With dishonor comes reproach, scorn, censure. What are the safeguards? The safeguards are, as Shaul put it to the elders of Ephesus, watch. Or as Moses said, write the scriptures and have them available, so that you may always remember the words of the Lord your God. The antidote to the influence of the wicked is to test everything by the word of God. If there should come, God forbid, a wicked person into this gathering, we would know by the effects, by the influence of that person, what kind of a person that was. And we would have to measure them up by the scriptures. We've had to do this in the past, in this place. And God has helped us. So we're not left at the mercy of the wicked. We have the word of God by which we are to test everything, test everyone, see whether their message lines up with the word of God. That's our divine safeguard, and it is something that we read about in Psalm 12. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt keep them from this generation forever. That is, God knows how to protect his own people and his own word. Verse 4. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. The words, literally the utterances of a man's mouth. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. What kind of a man are we talking about? when it doesn't say specifically, the context tells us. Because the second half of this same proverb speaks about the wellspring of wisdom. So that from that we can infer, we can conclude that the man spoken of is the wise man. In keeping with the second half of the proverb, because it's not but that follows, it's rather the implied conjunction and. A person of note, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. There are two words in the Tanakh that are used of man. There are more, but there are two words specifically, Adam and Ish. Adam refers to any human being, but Ish is often used of someone of some standing, of some note, of some worth. And perhaps that's what we are to conclude here. Here are the two, Adam and Ish, brought together for us in Isaiah the prophet, chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 9. People bow down and each man humbles himself, therefore do not forgive them. People is the word Adam. Each man humbles himself, it's rather those that are of note amongst them. It's another way of saying from the lowest to the highest, they're all committing idolatry. Therefore, do not forgive them. Coming back to our proverb, the words of a man's mouth, and this must be a man who is of standing, are deep waters. The mouth is the outlet of the heart. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 35, Messiah Yeshua says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Or as James puts it, out of the mouth is like a fountain, out of it come words, either good words or bad words. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters, not as deep waters, but literally they are deep waters. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 is our guide. Colossians 3 and verse 16. How can we ensure that what we say are from the depths of our hearts? Here's the solution. Colossians 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Messiah dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Yeshua, giving thanks to God the Father through him. There is the answer. If we want to make sure that what comes out of our hearts is refreshing to those who hear it, let's follow these precepts. Let the word of Messiah dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That is, saturate yourself with God's words, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There's another precept. Sing the word of God. Sing those hymns and those songs which have scripture in them, which have good theology in them, good doctrine. Choose those hymns to memorize. And then also make sure that you sing to the Lord, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And lastly, your motivation, in the name of the Lord Yeshua, giving thanks to God the Father through him. When our people approached God with their thanksgiving sacrifice or their praise sacrifice, the worshipper had to go via the priest. The worshipper had to bring his sacrifice to the priest, and the priest then offered the blood of the sacrifice on the altar. And it's no different today, only the priest has changed. It's not a human son of Aaron anymore, it is Yeshua, son of Abraham, priest after the order of Melchizedek. And it is through Yeshua, our high priest, that we offer up our sacrifice of praise. So in the book of Hebrews we read, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, giving thanks to God and the Father through him. The words of a man's mouth are like our deep waters. They are underlying. They are profound. They come from the depths of the wise man's being. In chapter 20 of Proverbs, verse 5, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. There's the underlying deep. Deep waters, what are the waters used for? They're used for quenching thirst. Water is used for quenching thirst. Water is used also for cleansing. When Solomon built a temple for God, in the courtyard he had a great bronze basin filled with water. And at that bronze basin filled with water, the priests washed their hands and their feet. And the Lord Yeshua made allusion to that when he was in the upper room at the last Seder. Remember when he was washing his disciples' feet? When he came to Peter, Peter said, you shall never wash my feet. That's too humiliating for you. The Lord Yeshua said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Then Peter capitulated. He said, not only my feet, but my hands and my head. And the Lord said, he who is washed only needs to wash his feet. He's already clean every whit. And he was referring to the priests. When they were inaugurated as priests, they were bathed with water from head to foot. But ever after, when they came to minister before God, they came to that copper basin and washed their hands and their feet. They didn't need to wash their whole bodies again. The washing was once and for all. That's what we mean by tvila, baptism. It's the parallel to this ritual washing. So water is used for cleansing. The Lord Yeshua said to his disciples, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. And by that he meant the word of God exerts a cleansing influence upon us, a moral and a spiritual cleansing. So water is used for cleansing. And what we have to say to others from the depths of our being should be something that cleanses, that helps, that purifies. Water is also used for quenching thirst. The Lord, when he led his people through the desert, gave them water from a rock. Moses struck the rock and water came out to quench the thirst of the people. So it is today. God's word is like that water that flowed out of that rock that Moses struck, and it is there fountains of water, floods of water, more than we can cope with almost. for our spiritual thirst. The Lord Yeshua said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, "Whoso drinks of this water from this well will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, the same shall be in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." Brothers and sisters, you and I are meant to be wells. Every one of us is meant to hide God's word and to use it as a well, so that when someone who is thirsty in spirit comes to us and asks us if we have any words to tell them from God, we can draw from that well of God's word which we have hidden inside our very hearts. That's what is meant here. And that should be our desire, to hide God's word not only for our own personal benefit, but in order that we might be there to help others who need to hear the words of life. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. The word flowing brook means a gushing torrent. And there we have to leave it for today, but we have seen a warning and an encouragement. A warning to look out for any signs of trouble and to nip the problem in the bud. And then also on the positive side in verse 4, make sure that we treasure up God's word in our hearts for the benefit of others. A tree does not bring fruit for its own nourishment. A tree brings forth fruit for the nourishment of others who can take it and eat it. So it is with God's word. Well, we have to leave it there, but we have a few minutes of questions and comments. But let me first of all pray with you over what we have just been looking at. We thank you, O Lord, our God and our Heavenly Father, for your words of truth. We thank you for the ample warnings and the encouragements that we find in your word. May we learn from them to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. We pray in the name of our Lord Yeshua. Amen.